years old. Sorry, no, I'm just kidding. I was looking at Gary. I'm just kidding. No, that was a joke. As I get closer to 60, it's a joke. But anyway, so let's read these verses, verse 1 and 2. It says, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps or princes to be over the whole kingdom and over these three governors or presidents, of whom Daniel was one, some versions say first, that the satraps might give an account to them so the king would suffer no loss. Now the first thing, notice what he does. The first thing when the Medes and the Persians take over is they're going to reorganize the government. And so you got Darius, 62 years old, of the Medes. He's going to dominate. He's going to be in charge of that area in Babylon. And so we got Darius. This is going to work. Oh, there we go. Okay, King Darius, and then under him would be who? It'd be Daniel. He's the first, or he would be above everything. Now remember, he's how old? He's 80 plus, maybe 85, 86 years old, so he's an old man. And then you got two presidents under him, and then you have these 120 princes or satraps under that. And so there's this reorganization of the government. Now, probably no time in the history of the world has the conquering nation ever taken the prime minister of the nation that was conquered and made him second in command in the new nation. But Daniel was a political genius, and Daniel's reputation must have went far and wide. So they heard, so even the Medes and the Persians, they knew about Daniel. And so when Darius came on board, they heard about his honesty, his integrity, and all that. And so he decides to put Daniel right under him, and all these governors, these presidents, the princes, they had to give an account to Daniel. He had to keep records, and then he'd give the information to the king. So all of a sudden, these princes, governors, you know, what they would do is they would go levy taxes and take taxes from the people. They would, of course, keep false records, and they would keep this tax money for themselves, and they would build up these great expense accounts and have these enormous estates with all this money, this tax money, that really didn't belong to them. But all of a sudden, you got an honest guy that's not letting anything pass. And they have to give an account to this man. And all of a sudden, we see that there is a change. See, bribery, extortion, fraud, it was commonplace. Notice it says this, Darius said over this guy, so he'd suffer no loss. Did he need a bodyguard from Daniel, 85 years old?
No.
Daniel, come and beat these guys. Didn't need a bodyguard, right? It was because of fraud, extortion, bribery, all this was commonplace. And so Daniel stood in the way of all these other leaders in the kingdom, stood in the way of their selfish ways. And so we see that happening. Let's go on. As we continue on, look what it says in verse 3. It says, Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors, satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. Was Daniel powerful? Was he awesome? I mean, he was an amazing guy. This man that's 80, 85 years old, and he is so valuable. When Darius gets in his presence, he recognizes there's something different about Daniel. There's a different spirit. Now, of course, Darius came from paganism. He worshiped sun gods and all these different gods. But all of a sudden, he comes in encounter with this man. He's never met anybody like Daniel. There is a different spirit about Daniel. Don't you love that through the book of Daniel? When anybody runs into Daniel, hey, there's always an excellent spirit in this person. Nebuchadnezzar saw it his whole life, right? As he reigned, he saw, and over, there's an excellent spirit in you. Then there was also the queen mother said, there's an excellent spirit within Daniel. And then even Belshazzar, this rebellion king, there is an excellent spirit in Daniel. And all of us said, now here's Darius of this new kingdom. And he recognizes there is a different spirit in this man. Folks, if this is written, and we know it's written for the time of the end, I don't know about you, but I want that excellent spirit in me. So whether they disagree with me and my ideology, my ideas, my theology, whatever it is, when they come in contact with me, they know there's something different about me. See, I don't want my religion just to be like a cloak, you know, you put on a coat, you take it off, you put it on, you know? I don't want to be this person that's kind of just has hypocrisy. I mean, Daniel was not a hypocrite. The man lived his belief and his relationship with God, and there was a difference. And I tell you what the world needs is people just don't profess Christ, just don't profess religion, but actually live it. And it comes from this heart, this new birth, this experience with God. I just want to throw this out here and just came to my mind. But in your life, think about your life, your everyday life. And this is where it kind of hits home to me. How do you treat your wife or your husband? How do you treat your kids? How do you treat the people around you that work, that disagree with you, that get in your face? The person on the freeway, the person at the store, the gas station, the person that cuts in front of you, all that. What is the spirit that comes out of you? You know, what is it? You know, these kind of things, when I'm thinking about Daniel, because I want to be like Daniel because he was like Jesus, right? I want that spirit, that excellent spirit that was found in Daniel. But see, I want people to know that Christ lives in this life, in this heart, don't you? Isn't that what it's all about? It's about Christ living his life through us. I mean, there's just too much profession of Christianity. There's all these people that profess Christianity, but they don't live Christianity. They don't live it in their family and the people they work with and their community. God is looking for people that are different like Daniel. You know, I don't know if you remember the guy, Son of Sam? He was David Berkowitz. Remember him? He was a serial killer. 4 years after being born again, he killed 7 people in cold blood with a .44 revolver. And then you probably heard of Larry Flint, right? The publisher of Hustler magazine and many others now. But he said after, you know, he said, it's so much fun being born again as he continues to publish the smut that's destroying lives. You know what I'm saying? There's this profession. God is looking for more. He doesn't want profession. He wants people that are open, surrendered. The Spirit of God fills. He lives his life through him. Well, that is Daniel. And if you miss any, you can't miss it through the book. Daniel had an excellent spirit. We know that spirit is the Holy Spirit was living his life through Daniel. So let's go on. So there's an excellent spirit. So verse 4, so the governors, the satraps, sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Now, I want you to think, if this is written for the time of the end, and it is, think about it. Here's this man of God. He's standing in the way of what their selfish desires. And what did he do? They're trying to find something against Daniel. So what are they doing? At the end of the day, they're going, they're looking over the ledgers, they're looking over the books. Was he honest? Did he take any money for himself? They're bugging the royal telephone, right? They're watching him in his chariot as he's speeding down through Babylon. I mean, everything, they're watching him. That's a hard one for me, by the way. But anyway, they're looking at his life, everything in his life. They can't find anything wrong with the man. Nothing. He was pure, honest, loyal in every way. The only thing they could find against him, and this is what's powerful. The only thing they could find was what? Against him was the law of his God, or his relationship with God and his obedience to the laws of his God. Wow. God is going to have people at the end like that. God is going to have people, when they look at your life, the only thing they're going to have against you is your commitment, your relationship, your love and obedience to your God. Now think about this. This is interesting. The Bible says that we can't overcome in our own strength and power. We can't have victory just by gritting our teeth and saying, I'm going to overcome. It doesn't happen that way, does it? It's about coming, surrendering, allowing Jesus to come and live his righteous and perfect life through us. So at the end, God is going to have these people that are so in love with God, so committed, so surrendered that God is going to be living his life and his law, his character through them at the end. So I don't know about you, but if they scrutinize my life, they look over my tax records, sorry, that's hitting home, and they looked over everything. Not the only thing was his relationship with God. So what's going to happen? This is when it gets serious. Verse 6. So these governors, satraps, thronged before the king and said to him, King Darius, live forever. All the governors, the kingdom administrators, satraps, the counselors, advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writings so it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Let me ask you a question. Did they know as soon as he signed the dotted line, did they know they had Daniel? Of course they did. I can just imagine them looking over, oh, he signed, we got him now, we're going to get rid of Daniel. They knew Daniel. They knew that he would, as soon as he hears, he's still going to put God first in his life. So let's look at this. It's interesting because a lot of times we think that we can play games with sin. Let me ask you a question. Is there any safe sin? So we can play little games with sin. You know, there is little small sins, little things, right? See, what I found out, you start playing games with sin, what happens? Begins to consume, destroy. That's what sin does. It's like a cancer that eats and grows. You don't see it at first, but if you keep playing with it, keep opening the door to that, keep making choices that way, it will start destroying your life. And I see it all the time. And see, the only way to deal with that sin is we need Jesus Christ, the master surgeon, to come and cut it out. Give us victory, right? But look at the deadly nature. See, these guys were envious. Okay, here's Daniel put in this position of power. They become jealous. That jealousy has moved to lying. Now they're lying. I mean, it says all the governors, all the princes have come together to make a royal decree. Were they all there? Who was missing in all the governors, the princes, and so on? Who was missing? So they're lying about it, and now they actually want to, they actually want to murder this guy, get rid of Daniel. See, that is sin. It would destroy your life. And we see what is happening. These guys want to get rid of this man of God. Now, we're going to make a comparison because there is, notice we saw a decree also in chapter 3. Remember that? Chapter 3 of the great image. And all the people were come to worship that gold image that was set up. Let's make a comparison because these decrees, it's going to happen in a similar way at the end. Okay, so let's make a parallel here between, or similarities between chapter 3, that decree, and chapter 6. First of all, there was a universal decree that was made. In chapter 3, everybody, there's anybody had to come and worship the gold image that was set up. Here, everybody had to worship Darius for 30 days. So it was a universal decree. At the end of time, in Revelation, it is going to be universal. Nobody will be able to buy or sell except they worship the beast and receive the mark. Everyone's going to worship the beast at the end. And we could look at that. It was passed by a dominant world leader. One knew what he was doing. Nebuchadnezzar knew what he's doing, and Darius did not know what he was doing when he signed the decree. But a dominant world leader, so think about the end. At the end, they will be dominant world leaders that will make these decisions. And notice the issue, by the way, is worship as well. So it's similar to the persecution at the end. Let's just quickly go to Revelation 13 real quick, okay? We'll come right back. Revelation chapter 13, and of course we are paralleling. Daniel is building a foundation to understand these prophecy here in Revelation. So chapter 13 and verse 12. He exercised all authority. You have it last book in the Bible, chapter 13 and verse 12. He exercised all the authority of the first beast in its presence. caused the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. We talked about this before. One of the central issues at the end is worship. He performs great signs so he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Notice false supernatural miracles. Verse 14, he deceives those who dwell on the earth by these signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. What I want you to notice very carefully is supernatural miracles and signs are going to be used by these false powers to deceive people into worshiping the beast and its image and receiving his mark. So can we trust what we see or what we feel? Can we trust our senses? No, if you are trusting your feelings, you are going to be swept away by the delusion and the signs at the end. That's what it's saying right there. Okay, let's go on. Verse 15. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, so the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, that no one may buy or sell except the one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. See, what you need to see as we go back to chapter 6, what you need to see is the issue. Notice the central issue is worship. Do you get that? It's the commandments of God and worship. You can't miss it. When you go to Revelation, other places, chapter 14 and chapter 12, you'll find that the commandments of God become central at the end before Jesus comes. And so just know that they became central when we look at the decrees and what's going to happen at the end. Okay, what about the differences between chapter 3 and chapter 6? Is there any difference? The first difference is the test commandment. Now think about chapter 3. For them to bow down and worship this great image, what commandment are they breaking? The second commandments. Thou shalt not make in themselves any, what? Graven image of any likeness, heaven above or earth. So one should not bow down and worship. So for them to worship was simply just to break the second commandment. Now what about this decree? What are they breaking here? Which commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before me, or the first commandment. I mean, in chapter 3 is kind of similar, but it's interesting. There is no image. You just couldn't worship any other god except Darius. So it's really the first commandment, the test commandment. Second, those who conspired against God's people or his elect. Okay, there's a different group. Notice it was a group of leaders, governors, princes, that came and conspired against God's man or Daniel. Okay, I want you to notice something. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 17. Chapter 17 and verse 12. Revelation 17 and verse 12. And I want you to see a parallel. Okay, Revelation 17, verse 12. It says, the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who receive no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the who? It talks about 10 horns, or these 10 kings that will actually join with the beast at the end. Verse 13, these are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. Now think about these 120 and the governors. They come together as one mind, and they're going to get rid of God's person or Daniel. At the end of time, it's going to be the same scenario. These leaders of the world, whoever the 10 represents, notice they have no power as yet, but they're going to come together and join with the beast's power, and they will be of one mind and power at the end. Verse 14, these make war with the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? Jesus. And the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with them are called, chosen, and faithful. Man, I love that. Now, if you got a big old beast there, seven-headed beast, you got that, and you got 10 horns, you got this hideous beast, and you got a little innocent little lamb over there, who's going to win? Come on, say it. The beast is going to win, but not in the Word of God, because the lamb symbolizes the King, King, and Lord of Lords. It represents Christ, and Christ is always victorious. And so he's going to stand, and notice those who stand with him are called, chosen, and faithful. I love that. We are called, we are chosen, and we are, as we are faithful, man, what a beautiful promise that through Christ we can overcome. As we stand with the Lamb, we have nothing to fear. The victory's already been won. I love this, man. I love this. Because prophecy says it the way it is. It just doesn't look that way that a beast could be defeated by a little innocent lamb. But he is. Well, let's go back. I just want to show you that parallel because notice what is happening here in chapter 6. There is this group of leaders that come together. They join with the king. The king really doesn't know what's going on, but they actually pass his decree by coming together with one mind and one purpose. And notice again, it's for their own selfish desires and reasons. Oh, and also I got to go back to that. The seriousness of the conspirators' proposal. Now think about chapter 3, we're talking about that decree. For them just to bow down was just simply to break the commandments of God into the burning fire furnace. But all of a sudden in chapter 6, notice what they're saying. We're going to sign a written decree that no one can worship any other god for how long? 30 days. Now just imagine if you could not serve God, you could not read the Bible for 30 days. You say, well, I've been doing that all the time. No problem. But 30 days without the Bible, I couldn't survive. I wouldn't be up here anymore. I'm telling you, 30 days, I'd be dried up and dead. The Word of God is life. Can you imagine no time on your knees? You couldn't worship God for 30 days. It would destroy your relationship with God. And so that's what it's about. That's why it's serious. Notice it's about his relationship with his God. And the devil is always about trying to keep us from getting close to God. Because he knows when we're close to God, we glorify our God. And it's amazing when people get close. So notice there is a decision that Daniel has to make. As soon as that decree is made, Daniel knows that it's for him. He knows it's for him, and he knows they're trying to get rid of him. Look at verse 10. It says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down. Now get this. Here's this man, and he opens the window, and he kneels down. How do you pray, by the way? Have you noticed something? There's something different when you kneel down before God. I mean, I pray when I walk. I pray when I'm working out. I pray when I drive. I pray when I'm preaching. I pray all the time. But guess what? There's a difference when I'm alone on my knees with my God. There's something different that happens there. It's where a real relationship takes place. And so I love it. He goes home. As soon as he knows it's the written decree, he knows it's for him, and he goes directly home. He goes right up there, and he opens the window. And he prays to Jerusalem. You know, Daniel could have made excuses. He could have said, hey, you know, I'm valuable to Darius. He needs me. I'm just going to keep the window shut today. I'm just going to go back in the closet so nobody finds that I'm praying. They don't need to know. But see, Daniel knew if he did that, he'd be living a lie. Because he knew all these princes and all these governors, they knew Daniel, and they knew he prayed 3 times every day. And so he'd be living a lie. And Daniel says, I don't care if I lose my life. I'm going to open the window, and I'm going to pray. Is that amazing? I mean, every page, it's incredible. I mean, why did he have to pray? So we have, this decision, a choice that Daniel has to make. A decision between the law of God and the decrees of men. And he chose to be a civil criminal rather than a protected sinner. Amen? So we got this conflict. He says, I'd rather obey God rather than man. He had to make a choice. Again, that's the end time scenario. You'll be standing up against government, powers, influence, crowds, as you stand up for God at the end. Okay, 2 basic reasons why Daniel would not yield to the decrees. First of all, Daniel must have fellowship with his God, and nothing was to interrupt that relationship with his God. See, as soon as the decree is signed, can't you see? I can see all those little men, those governors, those princes. They're looking around. They're behind the bush. They're seeing if he's praying. You know, do you see him down there? These little peons of men, no character. All they're self-centered. All they care about is themselves. And then here's this man of God, this powerful man, and he's up there, and he opens the window to pray to his God. Man, Daniel knew how powerful prayer was in his life, and he knew to stop praying was to stop having power in his life. Let me ask you a question. Do you have power in your life? Are you surviving as a Christian, or do you have power in your life? Daniel's prayer life was not spasmodic. He wasn't on one day and then off for a couple days. He wasn't on Tuesday and then back on Saturday. Daniel was consistent in his prayer time. Three times every day, he would stop to pray. I love coming back to this because that's the kind of prayer life I want in my life. See, I have found that prayer is powerful. Now, if I were to ask you, do you know how to pray? We just say, yeah, I know how to pray. By the way, how do you learn how to pray? You pray. What is prayer? What is prayer? Okay, open up your heart to God. Talk to him. Oh, God of heaven and earth, mighty God. Is that how you talk to him? Sometimes. Most of the time we talk to him as a friend. Just like I'm talking to a friend with respect. But prayer is amazing. See, the more you pray, see that the only textbook we really have is the Bible. It gives us prayers, but how you learn how to pray is you pray. You get on your knees and you pray. Now, how many would like revival in your life? I mean, revival in your life. I want revival in my life. Well, guess what? It's known fact that no revivals ever start without prayer. You want revival, pray. Pray more. Don't do it just because you feel like it. Do it just because you know there's power in prayer. And so what do? You make sure the kids, you find a quiet place. The kids are in bed, TV's off, radio's off. Just you and God. Find a closet, just you and the Lord. And you get down on your knees and you pray. I tell you, you know, when you make a commitment to be a person of prayer, it's not always easy. If I'm going to be really honest, most of you are too busy to pray. And I know you're too busy not to pray. But we get so busy and we don't spend time with prayer. We give God 5 minutes, maybe. We give him 10, you know, those kind of things. But this is about relationship. Prayer is powerful. We got to get on our knees. And I have found something. You know, back in AMP, I found, you know, anatomy and physiology, I found out, and I got a C minus. In AMP, but I remember I found out that there are 15 pounds of atmospheric pressure for every square inch of your body. So that's thousands of pounds of pressure that we have on our body, and if it wasn't because of our lungs and our heart and the way things work, we'd be crushed. But see, I have found that prayer equalizes the pressure in my life. And when things aren't going the way I want them to, and I don't understand, and things are out of control, I just got to get on my knees and I got to give it to God. Because it equalizes the pressure. Daniel was a man of prayer. How did he deal with the stress in his life? How did he deal with everybody was against him trying to get rid of him? Knowing if he prayed, he'd go to the lion's den. How did he deal with pressure and stress? You get on your knees and you pray. Amen. You give it to God. And you trust him. You trust him. It's about faith and trust. And so verse 11, Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, The thing is true according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. So they answered and said before the king, That Daniel, whom is one of the captives of Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times every day. Wow. That Daniel. That Daniel you set up in this high position, I can't believe what he is doing. That Daniel, he's not obeying you, king. He's embarrassing you, king. And so here their opportunity. They knew that Darius must have had some affections for Daniel. And as you read on, look at what it says, verse 14. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. So did he love Daniel? Did he care about Daniel? Here is Darius, 62-year-old man, this king, loves Daniel, has respect for Daniel, and knows he signed this decree, and he said, is there any loopholes? Is there any way out of this thing? How can I keep my friend alive so he doesn't go to the lion's den? And he did everything he could, but he couldn't keep him from going to the lion's den. Verse 15, then these men approached the king and said to the king, know, O king, that is the law of the Medes and the Persians, that no decree or statute which the king established may be changed. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Is that amazing? Darius is a pagan, but he's speaking faith for Daniel. Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Then a stone was brought and laid in the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet of his lords, and the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. So let me ask you, did Daniel go into the lion's den? He went into the lion's den. The three Hebrews went into the fire furnace. This man went into the lion's den. A lot of people, again, I mentioned this before, but there is a theology, and it's very prevalent today, very popular today in the Christian circles, and that is that we don't have to go through any tribulation. The body of Christ doesn't have to go. They say there's going to be a rapture, and there's a whole different study on that. But they say there's going to be a rapture, and then there's going to be the 7 years of tribulation, but the church is going to be raptured. And so we don't have to go through the test of the mark of the beast. We don't have to go through any of that. But if you really study the Bible carefully and you study deeply, you study these stories, you'll find that God's people always went. They went into the tribulation. They went into the trial. But God protects them in the tribulation that they go through. Now the king went. Look what it says, verse 18. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. Wow. Now, who's the king? This is the king. Is he wealthy? Does he have money? He has everything money can buy. This is the king of Babylon now, Darius. But his friend's in trouble. He's down there in the lion's den. And so he goes home. Here's this pagan king goes home and fasts and prays to Daniel's God, hoping he gets some connection going on for his friend Daniel. But at the same time, I see Daniel. And Daniel's down there in the lion's den with his arm around a lion. Do you see it that way? I see a Harry Anderson picture. Daniel's like this on the side of the tomb, you know. I mean, the cave down there or whatever, the dungeon. And he's like, they're all afraid and stands all night long. I don't see it that way at all. I see those lions just purring up a storm, and he's down there just enjoying and comfy as can be, no problem. God's in charge, you know, right? But it says about this king, the king is home and knows he can't sleep. He's got everything money can buy. He's got wealth and possessions and money and position and power. He's got everything, and he can't sleep. Because what does it tell me? Stuff will never bring happiness. True happiness only comes through a relationship with our God. And so he's fast asleep, sleeping, total peace. God's in control of his life. He's not afraid. By the way, have you thought, is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego still around? Are they dead? I mean, are they gone? What happened? We don't even know. Last we know about them, chapter 3, and they're out of the picture. They're standing for God. And we'll see them in the kingdom, right? I wonder where they are. Anyway, notice he's tossed and he's turned. He's filled with turmoil, restlessness. He can't sleep. Amazing. was, what are Daniel's characteristics? What made him stand for God? He could have made excuses. Why was it that Daniel was willing to stand for God, to pray, and then go into the lion's den? There's three outstanding characteristics of his life. Integrity. As you study through Daniel, these men, Daniel and his three friends, they showed integrity in everything they did. It's a foreign term almost today. Honesty, and they had courage. And what was the source of these qualities? His relationship with his God. I don't know about you, but that's the qualities I like to have in my life. Integrity, honesty, courage for God. Oh, man, to be like Daniel. Well, look what happens at the end, verse 19. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. So he's running. The kings didn't run back in those days, but he's running down to the den. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth so they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he what? The key line of all the chapters up to this place is that line right there. Because he believed in his God. He had trust and faith in his God. See, that's what's going to get you through the end. It's faith. It's trust in God. What is faith? Faith is this relationship we have with God that we build. It's of trust. It's trust. Spending time with God and trusting and learning to trust God. Wow. Do you have a faith that will stand the test at the end? Do you have a faith like the three Hebrews that would stand up and say, hey, our God is able, but if he doesn't deliver us, we're still going to trust you? Do we have a faith? Do we believe strongly in God's word, in our God, that Christ lives, that he's there for us, that he sends angels, that the Spirit of God is real? Do we believe enough to stand up for what we know is right and true, even if it causes us to go into the lion's den, into the tribulation, even when people are against us, even when the test and the mark of the beast, even when there's persecution, and people want to get rid of you and take your life? Will you trust God? Will you trust God if you lose everything, your house, your money, your bank account? By the way, it's all going to disappear soon anyway. Everything that we trust in, it's the same message we found when Babylon fell. It's the same. Everything we trust in, everything that gives us security, is going to disappear. The only thing we're going to have at the end is our relationship with our God. And the trust that we have. That's why Daniel's focus is really on our relationship with our God. Not so much on the events as much as, do you really believe in God? Have you developed a relationship like Daniel, the three Hebrews, that would stand in the face of the tribulation, the persecution, all the rest that's going on? That's really what it's all about, isn't it? That's the key. I love that. And so he's crying out, Daniel, was your God able? Oh, king, live for him. My God is able. And he shut the lion's mouth. You know, he sent his angel to shut the lion's mouth. And I'm not hurt. And I'm innocent before my God. Notice he says that first. And also before you, I've done no wrong. I've been honest, integrity. And then I could see, Darius say, bring him out, my friend. He's alive. Now the question is, a lot of people say, well, that lions weren't really hungry. Verse 24, and the king gave the command. They brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. Them, their children, their wives, and the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever hit the bottom of the den. Were they hungry? They're ravishingly hungry. And I know that's kind of gruesome to think about, but it's incredible when you think about God's protection. You know, it's just, so here's Daniel, these ravenous lions, and God protects them in this incredible crisis he's going through. But you know, probably one of the best part of this chapter is verse 20, 25. Then the king Darius wrote to all the people, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied to you. Who does that remind you of? Paul, and who else? Nebuchadnezzar chapter 4 said the same thing. I make, verse 26, I make a decree that every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble in fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one shall not be destroyed. His dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers, he rescues, he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions so that Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus of the Persians? See, I got news for you. Darius is also going to be in the kingdom because of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar is going to be there. Maybe his daughter's going to be there. Many are going to be there because of Nebuchadnezzar. And Darius, I believe, in the Medo-Persian Empire, there were many that came to faith in God because of Darius. His faith, he saw God act for Daniel. And he says, peace be multiplied to you. I found peace. Here I go. Here's my testimony of what God did for me and loves me. Think about the privilege that we have to stand for a God in the darkest time of Earth's history. The privilege it is to have a relationship with God that's so strong that we shine like lights in the midst of the darkness. Incredible privilege, isn't it? You and I have that privilege to stand for the God of the universe before this dark world. Will you stand for him? Will you glorify your God through you? Will you allow the Spirit of God to so fill you? Would you develop such a walk with God so when you walk down the street, when people get around you, they know there's something awesome about your experience with God? That's what I want to say at the end of this message. Don't make excuses for your time for God. Isn't that how you develop a relationship with people? Husband, wives, kids, time. It takes time. You got to spend time together. You got to communicate. You got to talk. Your relationship is built on time with God. Don't make excuses. Don't get by with just a little bit. Don't say, okay, I'm going to pray 5 minutes. I did my duty. The pastor told me to pray. The pastor told me to commit my life to Jesus. And I got to read my Bible at least 5-10 minutes. So I'm going to do a little bit of that. I'll guarantee that will keep you in a nice, comfortable, lukewarm place in your life. But God is asking for a whole lot more from you. He's asking for everything. So don't make the little excuses to say, I'm going to give you this little. Give him everything. Make Jesus the treasure of your life. So every morning when God wakes you up at 3 a.m. and say, I'm too tired. Say, God, you woke me up. You'll give me the strength. By the way, that's a scary prayer. Have you ever prayed that? Lord, get me up when you want me to wake up. People say, no, I got to have my 8 hours. I'm a real grouch. I'm a mess. No. Do it. I'll tell you, God will make up the difference. You get less sleep. You have more energy. You'll be feeling empowered your whole life. God's Spirit will work through you in new ways. Get up from. By the way, it's okay to go back to bed. Yeah. I mean, Daniel is written for you. Just think about it, just you. Don't put it in the crowd, the world, the church, even this church, you. What is Daniel telling you? What is the stories of Daniel saying to your heart right now? You know what it says to me? It just God loves me. God is calling me through these stories, these prophecies. He's saying, Brent, will you make me first in your life? Will you develop this strong, intimate, powerful relationship with me? Isn't that what it's really saying? I mean, that's what it's saying to me. It's not about, do I fear the end time? No, I really don't fear the end time. And guess what? I really don't fear death either. You know, I don't fear any of that stuff. I know it's going to get worse before it gets better. That's what the Bible says. That's what Daniel says. It's going to be a time of trouble. But what's amazing to me is my God thinks I'm so valuable, I'm so important, that he wants a close, intimate walk with me. And it's through that closeness, that relationship, that we will make a difference in our world, in this community, in your family. And so I just want to encourage you, stand faithful, get on your knees, spend time with God. Don't let anything keep you from spending your time with Jesus. It was back just before the Soviet Union, before it collapsed, communism collapsed. And there was this man, he was a Christian, and he couldn't keep his mouth shut. He had to talk about Jesus. His name was George Reike, and he went around, and everywhere he'd go, he'd talk about Jesus. And well, he was getting in trouble, and he was threatened, and finally one day they came by, they took him, they arrested him, they took him down to prison, and they put him in this prison cell, and the cell was just cement walls and a cement bed and I guess a little sink, really nothing in the cell. And time goes on, and it's cold, and he has no blankets, nothing, and they stripped him of his clothes. But as weeks go by, finally one day, they take him. These two large soldiers come in, officers, and they come, and they grab one in each arm, and they just basically almost carry him down to this interrogation room at 2 o'clock in the morning. They get down there in this room, and on one end, there's this long table. It's kind of this interrogation room. On one end, there is a KGB officer sitting down. There's a doctor in his white coat standing there in the room. In front of the KGB officer, there is a bowl, there's a pitcher of liquid, and there's a glass. And he says to George, he says, George Reike, sit down. He sat down, the other end of the table. And he just happens to have, now, the KGB officer just happened to have a Bible in his hand. He says, George Reike, do you believe in the Bible? George Reike didn't even have to hesitate. He says, yeah, I believe in the Bible. And that made him mad. He could tell by his facial expression he was angered by that. He says, do you believe in everything in the Bible? He breathed deeply and says, yes, I believe in everything in the Bible. He says, do you believe over here in Mark 16:18 that if I drink any deadly thing, it will not harm you? Do you believe that, George Reike? Kind of gulp. Yeah, I believe that too. And as he's saying it, he's remembering all the stories, the three Hebrews in the fire furnace, Daniel in the lion's den, Paul being bitten by the poisonous snake. All these stories are coming back to his memory. This KGB officer was serious, and you could tell he was angry. He takes that bowl and takes the pitcher and pours some liquid into the bowl. He puts it down on the ground, and then he commands one of their guard dogs, a German shepherd, to come and drink some of the fluid. The dog came in, and in 2.5 minutes, he started shaking and keeled over dead right there from the poison. And with a smile on his face, a little smile on his face, he says, George Reike, do you still believe that if you drink any deadly thing, it won't hurt you? And George Reike says, yes, I believe. He got up, he comes over, pours a glass of the liquid, and hands it to George Reike, then drink this. And he says to him, before I drink it, he says, can I just have a little prayer and then I'll drink it? He says, okay, you can pray, but you're going to drink it. He started to pray. He prayed for his family. They remained faithful. He prayed for the officer that was there for his salvation. He prayed for the doctor that was in the room. And towards the end of his prayer, he says, oh Lord, you see how you have challenged me, I am ready to die, but I believe in your word that nothing shall happen to me. Should your plans be different, I'm ready to lay down my life. My life is in your hands. Do with it as you will. And took the glass and drank the whole thing and sat down. The seconds start ticking by. Tick, tick, tick. You see the doctor, and the doctor's starting to look at his watch. He's starting to pace, you know. 30 seconds, a minute. A minute and a half, no sign. 2 minutes, 2.5. He's expecting any time he's going to start shaking. He's going to go into convulsions. He's going to die right on the spot. 3 minutes goes by. Now the doctor's walking faster, back and forth. 4 minutes goes by. He can't believe it. Finally, at 5 minutes in, he goes over and takes the guy's vital, and he turns pale. He says, I can't believe it. He is totally normal. His vitals are totally normal. Now he's really, the doctor starts pacing back and forth, back and forth. 10 minutes goes by, and he's still alive, no change. And he comes over, takes his vital, totally normal. This doctor takes out his billfold, and he whips out his party card, and he rips that thing in half right there, throws it on the ground. And that doctor says, from today, I also will believe this book. It must be true. I too am ready to believe in this Christ who did this same before my very eyes. Let me ask you, does God still do miracles today? Does God still bless his people that seek him with their whole heart, that love him with everything they have? Does God still bless? Well, guess what? He wants to bless you. He wants to bless you. He wants to do amazing things through your life. Get close to him. Don't let anything keep between you and your Savior. Make him first. Let's all stand together. Let's pray. Let's stand together. Heavenly Father, yeah, we do sense your presence here. Thank you again for the story of Daniel. Lord, the stories are so amazing. They're fun, Lord. They're just incredible. Thank you for his life. It gives us an example how you want your people to live at the end. Thank you for his belief, his trust, his faith, his relationship he had with you. Lord, thank you that at the end of time, you say, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. Lord, help us to have that faith that comes from knowing you and walking with you. So, Lord, every person that's standing here before you, before the God of heaven and earth, Lord, may you bless them right now. May you pour out your Spirit on their life. They are here, Lord, because they want a blessing. I pray that you will fill them with your Spirit. I know they're here because they want to be filled with your Spirit. And God, whatever they are going through in their life, I pray that you would just lighten the load and the burden. I pray for every person here that they will make you a priority every day in their life. That would not make excuses for their time with you. Lord, we look at Daniel 3 times every day, open his window and praying to you. Lord, may we get in the habit of disciplining our walk in such a way that every day we get on our knees before you 3 times every day. God, our desire is to walk with you. Please glorify yourself through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, before you go, assignment is chapter 7 and 8. You've got to read the chapters, especially chapter 8, okay? But that's your assignment. Next weekend, we're going to pick that up. I want to tell you again, I told you this before, but December 1 is where we're going to end. We're not going to be here over Thanksgiving. We're going to take off that weekend. But on the 1st, and you have to be here, it's going to be a little bit of a marathon, our last day on the book of Daniel. But you can't miss. I don't care if you think you know Daniel backwards and forwards. You have to be here on December the 1st, okay? So don't let anything keep you away. God bless you. I'm glad you're here. Go get a nap. Enjoy the day. Have a good day. God bless.